All right, well, good morning, and glad you made it in. I thought maybe I might be the only one here this cold morning, but I'm glad that I'm not. If you have the Bible with you, if you want to open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. This morning I'm just going to read one verse for us, and then I'm going to pray and ask for the Lord's help in this time, and then we'll work through the sermon. And I've not got a chance to meet you. My name's Aaron, and I really would love to meet you at the end of the service, so come find me. Usually I'm just kind of sitting up here, and just come say hi. I'd love to greet you. So Galatians 5, verse 1. So here are the words of our Lord. So what Galatians says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we do pray that you would speak through your word for your glory, for our good. We pray your spirit would be very active in this time, drawing us closer to Christ, helping us to see how much of a treasure Christ is. I pray this all in his name. Amen. So for those who have been here the past couple Sundays, you may remember that we're in the midst of a short little four-part sermon series on our church pillars of worship, connect, grow, and go, which is a four-part sermon series that we kind of do every time, around this time of year, every year, with hopes of just kind of, you know, resetting our collective minds and hearts to some of the big pictures, ideas, what we're hoping to accomplish as a church. And each time we do this, I've always been pretty excited to speak on worship, with the hopes of helping to see that all that we do, you know, not just like the singing portion of our Sunday morning service, but all that we do is meant to be done out of a heart of worship, like being a godly spouse, raising your children, working hard at your job, serving others with your gifts, sharing your faith, showing generosity with your finances, making, keeping commitments, living in community, eating, drinking, and on and on and on are all to be done out of a heart of worship. I also love to talk about our call to connect. For me personally, I can testify how God has used others, you, in my life to help me live out my faith. We all know we live in this individualistic society, where it's natural for us to live fairly isolated from others. You also know we live in a fairly consumeristic society where we can be tempted to even look at church life as basically like religious entertainment, where we go to a service on a Sunday, we're entertained by talented musicians, we hear someone speak to us for 30 or 40 minutes or whatever, and then after the service ends, the show is over, we consumed what we came to consume, and so we get back to life, and we forget or neglect to see the church as more than just a service, but as a family, in order to invest our lives to connect with others. So I love to talk about this call to connect. I love to talk about our call to go. In fact, for a few months now, I've been actually pretty excited about the text we'll be working on next Sunday, which is a text that I think captures one of the most important ways that we are to go to those around us with the good news of Jesus Christ. So for me, sermons on worship, connect, and go, they always excite me. However, each year when it comes to the sermon centered on grow, which is today's sermon, this one's always a little bit more difficult for me. This one's always a little bit more trying. This is a sermon that easily I find one of the more difficult ones to kind of communicate to you what we're hoping to accomplish with this pillar. Just because I find this topic, you know, just one that's hard to describe and hard to qualify. I mean, really, how do we measure spiritual growth? How do I know that like I'm growing? Do I just like stand behind the pulpit and just like pound the pulpit, calling us to do more, you know, to read our Bibles more than we did before, to be at church on Sundays this year more than we were last year, to serve more with our gifts than we did the year before. So at the end of 2019, if we did more, we can feel safe that we have grown, right? Because we did more. After all, is that what it means for us to grow? Maybe, right? Maybe those things indicate growth in our hearts, but maybe not. Maybe we're just doing more things out of a heart of pride or self-righteousness. Or maybe we're doing more just because we feel guilty. Or we do more just because we feel like that's our duty. Where we're not growing in freedom in Christ, which is what our text this morning tells us to stand firm in, but we're just really growing in like self-righteousness and pride. And we're actually just submitting ourselves back to the yoke of slavery, which our text warns us about this morning. So this particular sermon has been a struggle for me. Like, how, what am I to communicate to help capture this pillar for us? So I thought about this sermon over the last few weeks. This verse that I read for you in Galatians is actually one that continued to come to mind. Knowing that this verse, freedom in Christ, is really a key for us if we're truly going to grow, which is what I wanted for us to try to think through this morning. What does it mean for us to grow in freedom in Christ? Okay, now before we enter our study, let me just give you just a little bit of general background in the book of Galatians. This book is regarded as maybe one of the earliest books written in the New Testament as far as the dating of it. Scholars think that to be true because of what this letter contains, or maybe better said, what it does not contain. Namely, it doesn't mention an early Christian struggle that was related to freedom, which is a struggle that you can read maybe later on today in Acts 15, which details what's referred to as a Jerusalem Council, where leaders of the early Christian church came together to try to figure out what to do with people who are coming to faith in Jesus who did not have a Jewish background, and how the Old Testament dietary practices, how they should or should not relate to them. Like, were they required to follow these practices? Were they free for them? Would following those practices, not following them, like, how would that affect their growth? And this is an issue that actually Paul deals with in Galatians 2, with hypocrisy on display by a man named Peter over this issue. So the argument goes, if the Jerusalem Council happened before Paul wrote Galatians, certainly to build his case, Paul would have referenced that council while addressing the hypocrisy in Peter. However, because there's no mention of that council, many think this letter probably was written before that happened. Thus, date Galatians like around like 47 or 48 or so A.D. So this is a pretty short, like 10 to 15 years after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord back into heaven. Because the dating is so early, I think it actually teaches at least a couple things when you read through Galatians. First, it's just to help us to see like how quickly the gospel actually was spreading. So again, in just like 10 to 15 years, the early Christian church was established in Jerusalem. In 10 to 15 years, short period of time, you know, this is before like modern transportation. There was before like easy communication. Like, he is writing this letter to churches scattered throughout Galatia. And that's pretty remarkable. The gospel already was spreading that quickly. Already churches popping up in that region. Second, the early dating of this letter reminds us that even in the early Christian church, even when the apostles themselves were still on the scene, our theme of grow actually was a real struggle. Even for the early Christians, they really struggled to understand and embrace freedom in Christ, which is why false teachers who distort the gospel of Christ continue to be were so appealing and continue to be so appealing. In chapter 2 of Galatians, records false teachers who were in the region who have come to spy on freedom in Christ with the hope to bind up these early Christians back to being slaves, which always actually hinders our growth. Okay, for our time this morning, this is what I kind of want to do. I kind of want to try to build by answering a few questions surrounding our freedom, the freedom that we have for those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So first question we can try to answer is simply, what have we been freed from? Okay, what have we been freed from? This is something that is good for us to remember lest we forget. Second, what has Christ now freed us to? Which I hope is actually a great encouragement to all of us this morning. This is where we've been freed to grow to these things, grow in these things. Third, I just want to finish up our time just going through the tenets of our faith that is just wrapped up in the good news of Jesus Christ. And by doing this, I hope this actually stokes the passions of our heart. Okay, so first, so what have we been freed from? And the reality in the scriptures is that we actually all are in bondage. As much as we think that we have like personal autonomy, personal freedom, it just isn't biblically true. So either we have been set free to become slaves to Christ, which is where we're happy slaves, which is where joy, meaning, purpose are found. We're going to talk about that more in just a bit. Or we are slaves to this present world, which is a world that wars against God, that hates and despises freedom in Christ. Even this morning, all of us here, like, we're slaves to one thing or another. You're either a slave to Christ or a slave to this present world. In the book of Galatians, the author Paul gives us a good amount of things where we see that Christ has set us free from. Let me just give you a whole list here. First, we see that Christ has come to set us free from sin. which is at the core of where all slavery in this present world is rooted. This is at the core of what all hatred towards God, sin, right? Sin is the great evil behind all evil in the world. And as Christ came, he has come to free us from that. But until Christ has come, if Christ has not come into your life, like, you're slaves. You are a slave to sin. Sin binds your heart and your mind. Sin tricks us to desire the very things that God calls evil, to think like that's actually what is good, even calling evil good. Galatians 1:4, we read that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to free us from this evil age. Throughout Galatians, those who have been set free in Christ have been freed from sinful, self-righteous behavior. They've been freed from the sins of pride and arrogance, freed from trying to like have to boast in self. Galatians 5:15, those who have been set free in Christ have been set free from the sin that causes us to bite and devour one another, the sin of being consumed by one another. You know, it's because I thought about that verse. My mind is taking just like the brutality of the animal kingdom. You know, like where ravaged animals, like they eat their young, or like a pack of like savage beasts, like they fight each other to the death over a carcass. You know, I think that's a picture we're supposed to see in Galatians 5:15. Right? Christ, he frees us from this carnage behavior. He frees us from the sin that causes us to try to destroy one another. Galatians 5:19, Christ has come to free us from the work of the flesh, which is another way to describe it as our sinful hearts. 5:19, Paul gives this great list of all these things that Christ has come to set us free from. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, among all other like sins, right? All these evil, nasty, sinful things that by nature, by choice, that have captured our hearts, that has made us our slave, Christ has come to free us from them, to free the grip and the power of that sin that binds so close. Yes, no doubt, sin is still strong, sin is still appealing, sin still has a way of deceiving us. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to it. In Christ, sin has no dominion over you. Christ has set you free from it. And later on today, if you want to read Romans 6, it just kind of summarizes this freedom from sin. Let's just kind of run through Galatians. Christ frees us from it. We're not bound to it. We're not. It's not our master anymore. Second, Christ also has come to free us from our past, which for many, I know their past, it just haunts them. Like past mistakes, past failures, past hurt, past trauma, which may have been real and intense, it just like still binds them. We're in the present because of their past. They're slaves. Like they're slaves of things like fear and worry and anxiety and depression. And I do wonder, even for some of us here this morning, like how true that we are just slaves to our past that Christ has come to set us free from. Galatians 1, starting verse 11 and following, Paul shares with us just a personal testimony of his past, which is a testimony just filled up with just sinful, self-righteous, prideful, arrogant zeal, where he actually testified that he even persecuted the church of God. He even tried to violently try to destroy it. You know, this is a heavy, a weighty past. Yet in Galatians, Paul testified. He's not a slave to that anymore. Christ has come and he's freedom from his past. Like his past had no power over him anymore. His past did not define who he now was. Right? He's been set free from it. Christ, or third, in Galatians 1:10, Galatians 2:11 and following, in Galatians 6:17, Christ, he has come and he's freed us from the fear of man, which also is just so crippling to us. Like, just think how often we are just such slaves to what others think of us. Think how often, like, the fear of man is what causes so much anxiety in our hearts. Or just the fear of man, how that just feeds, like, depression. Or just the fear of man is why we have such poor, like, self-image. Like, we're just hopelessly looking for others for self-worth. Galatians 1:10, Paul wrote that no longer was he trying to seek the approval of man. No longer was he trying to please man. Being a people pleaser, that was no longer his master. He'd been set free from the fear of man, so he was able to fear God and serve Christ. Chapter 2 is mentioned in the intro. Paul was able to confront Peter, you know, this early pillar in the church who fell prey to hypocrisy, not fearing what Peter or others might think of him. Which, for a second, can you imagine what that must have been like? You know, to go and lovingly confront Peter, the apostle, Peter? I mean, for most of us, we know it's hard enough to confront just like your ordinary person, just because we're worried that what others might think, what they might think of us. Here, Paul was free to confront Peter. Chapter 6, verse 17, Paul testified that he was now bearing the marks of Jesus on his body, which no doubt was a reference to, like, physical beatings that he endured for the sake of Christ. And these beatings came because he must not have feared man. Like, he wasn't trapped by cowardly behavior that would have caused him to deny Christ. No, he was set free from fearing man. Fourth, in chapter 3, verse 13, Christ frees us. He redeems us from the curse of sin that just plagues and pillages this life. Those who are in Christ, they are free from the curse. As God looks at them, they're no longer one who is cursed. The curse has been lifted. They've been set free. Fifth, in chapter 3, verse 28, Christ, he's come and he frees us from some type of, like, superiority complex. Paul wrote that in Christ, everyone is equal in their personhood. There's no more Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, male or female. They're all one in Christ. You know, when we live in some type of superiority complex, we know that's a hard burden to bear. When we have this superiority complex, like, we are bound, we are slaves of things like hate that just rob us of life. This is what Christ has come to free us from. Like, we don't have to be prideful jerks anymore. We've been set free. Six, in Galatians 3 and 4, Christ frees us from idolatry. He frees us from man-made religion. He frees us from man-made covenants that we can never fully keep, never fully annul. He wrote to Galatians that they were formerly enslaved to things that are not truly God. They were formerly slaves to elementary principles of the world. They were formerly slaves to their own self-righteous efforts, where they would try to please their man-made gods, to try to find worth in something that just isn't there. Seven, throughout the entirety of Galatians, Christ has come, he has set us free from the law, which here's a reference to the ceremonial, dietary, regulatory rules that God had for his people in the Old Testament, which were given to God's people to mark them as different from all others. Paul mentioned in chapters 2 and 5 that the ceremonial practice of circumcision is no longer binding. Christ freed up from them. At the end of chapter 2, Paul wrote how Christ has come to free us from trying to justify ourselves by the works of the law, as if somehow we can, like, fulfill the law in such ways that we can be, like, righteous and justified before God. Chapter 3, once again, Christ has come to set us free from trying to use the law to become righteous, which we could never do. Like, he frees us from being slaves of that hopeless pursuit of trying to make ourselves right before God. Also in chapter 3, Christ has come to set us free from trying to use the law to find life and meaning and purpose. Once again, this is a hopeless pursuit. This is a pursuit that is depressing. When we go on this pursuit of trying to make ourselves right before God, this is a damning pursuit. Chapter 5, Christ has set us free from trying to keep the whole law. Right? This is an impossible task for us. This is a crushing burden to us. And Christ has come. He has set us free from it. Just imagine like being a slave and then your master coming to you, or to you and say, hey, if you could swim across the Pacific Ocean, if you could do that, sure, you could be set free. Look at the ocean. You know you can never swim across the Pacific Ocean. If that's the only way you could find freedom, that would be completely depressing. When it comes to the law, the only way we could ever be free is somehow we're able to keep it fully, perfectly, in entirety. Right? That's depressing. We could never do it. The law then just becomes crushing to us. Let's say it again. That's what Christ has freed us from. Let me use one more. Chapter 4, verse 21. Christ has come even to set us free from the identity of being a slave to this world. An identity, this has always been and always will continue to be a problem for mankind. As Christ has come, he has come to set us free from being an identity, or being an identity to a slave. He frees us from that in all of its forms. Christ has come to set us free from the identity of the various sins that maybe we struggle with. Right? That's not who we now are in Christ. Christ has come from whatever identity your past has pressed upon you. In Christ, that's not who you now are anymore. Christ has come from whatever identity you're after in your fear of man and your people pleasing. Right? That's not who you now are anymore. Christ has come to free us from whatever identity we feel makes us superior and better than others. Right? That's not who we now are. We've been freed from that identity. Christ has come to free us from identifying ourselves with the curse of this world, all of its brokenness, all of its destruction has brought forth. Right? That's not who we now are. Christ has come to free us from identifying ourselves with like some type of man-made religion and idol worship, where we try to endlessly try to please our God by our own merit. Like that's not who we now are. Christ has come to free us. We are no longer identify ourselves as slaves. Any of those things that the world has bound us up by, those things are not who we now are. That is not our identity for those who are in Christ. Galatians 4, starting verse 21, then leading into chapter 5 of our text, where our text is. Paul took his readers once again back to the Old Testament story of a man named Abraham, who had two sons, one born of a woman named Hagar, who was a slave, who gave birth to her son in bondage, and then the other woman was a lady named Rebekah, whose son Isaac was born free, born under the promises of God. And Paul uses that Old Testament story to remind his readers that those people of God who live by faith, their identity is not that of a slave. Christ has set them free. That is their identity. That is what they must stand firm in. They should not submit themselves back to the identity of the yoke of slavery. Listen, guys, for us, a real part of our growing, it starts actually right here. To not forget what Christ has freed us from. To not put ourselves back into places where we submit ourselves to slavery. You know, like whatever pictures pop in your mind of like the horrors of slavery. You know how slavery just destroys people. How it takes away life. How it just produces all types of trauma and pain. You know, those pictures, whatever comes to your mind, in a spiritual sense, Christ has freed us from them all. He has freed us in such ways that they have no power over us anymore. Which leads to the second question this morning, revolved around what has Christ now freed us to? I think this is something we talked about somewhat recently. When Christ has come, he didn't simply come just to let the captives go free and then kind of like leave them on their own. You know, okay, guys, you're free. I'll let you just do what you want. you know, just go figure things out. Let me just wish you well. Right? He didn't like just come to free us and then leave us. Rather, as Christ came to free slaves, he also led them to the riches of his grace. So what does that look like? What has Christ now freed us to? Let's just run through Galatians again. First, Christ has freed us to a new and a better life. That's what Paul testified in chapter 1, to his new life in Christ. Right? It wasn't simply that Paul was freed from his past, but he was set free to a better life, a better future. Where in chapter 2, the pillars of the church, they could perceive even the grace of God in his life, and they extended him the right hand of fellowship to enjoy a new and better life with Christ and his people. Which honestly, that also had to be an incredible thought. Like in the New Testament, it's pretty clear that Paul, like he was a pretty well-known guy for someone who like persecuted the church. He would have been one like Christians would have avoided, would have stayed away from. Now in this new, better life that he was set free to, like he's being embraced. He's being welcomed into the family. Chapter 3, the new and better life that Paul was set free to was not one that just simply removed him from the cursed, but he was now free to a life of blessing where all the promises, the blessings that God gave to Abraham would be realized to Paul and to all others who have been set free. And chapter 5, the new and better life that Christ was set free to was not simply that he was set free from the works of the flesh, right, even though they were crucified with Christ, but also was set free to a life that's filled with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, a life that is filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. This is a much better life that Christ frees us to. Chapter 6, the new and better life that Paul was set free to, not only removed him from life that was filled with corruption that will not last, but we read that he was freed to a new and better life that is eternal, where peace and mercy are forever present. Christ, he frees us to a better life with him. Second, just tied to being freed to a better life, Christ also frees us to do the work of the ministry, where the work that now sets before us, we don't do out of duty or guilt or obligation. For all the work that has been set before us, like we're actually free to do it out of delight and joy and honor. We can do the work of the ministry as our passion. Chapter 1, Paul was freed from trying to destroy the message of the ministry of Christ. And now he's freed too to do the work of the ministry of Christ, to preach the good news of faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, Paul not simply was freed from being from the fear of man, but he's freed too to do the work of the ministry in such ways he actually is able to lovingly have hard conversations with people. As mentioned earlier, Peter is playing the role of the hypocrite. Yet Paul, now he had the freedom in ministry to confront Peter in love. He had freedom to call out Peter for his sinful actions. In chapter 1 and 3 and 4 and 5, Paul had freedom to confront the churches in Galatia for their actions. Chapter 1, Paul confronted them for quickly deserting the gospel of Christ, for being tricked into entertaining a different gospel. Chapter 3, Paul had freedom to tell them that their lifestyle was like leaving them perplexed. He had freedom in ministry to call them out for foolish behavior that was not honoring to God. In chapter 4, Paul had the freedom to tell the church with a tone that was pretty straightforward, pretty confrontational. Chapter 5, Paul had such freedom in ministry that he's able to write with such strong language that he wished that the false teachers who have been leading people astray, that they would actually emasculate themselves. It's pretty strong language. Christ set him free to do the work of the ministry, which at times means like we're actually going to have like these hard conversations. Like we have freedom to have like the courage to tell people the things maybe they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. Like we're free from stopping fearing others. We're actually free to love them enough to tell them the things that are hard to hear. chapter 2, Paul was free to do the work of the ministry, to care for the poor, which he wrote at the end of chapter 2, was the thing that he was eager to do, which, by the way, further speaks of the work of the ministry being birthed out of a heart of delight, not out of duty or guilt. And Paul, he found freedom, eagerness to care for others, especially the poor, the overlooked, the needy. Chapter 4, Christ frees us to do the work of the ministry so we can display real, deep, genuine concern for others. Not like it's just superficial, kind of going through the motions of caring for others. He frees us to do real, heartfelt ministry. Chapter 4, Paul testified that the church in Galatia, they actually loved them. He knew it. He knew that they cared for him, even though he had some type of bodily condition that he testified to in chapter 4 that most likely had something to do with his eyes. Paul, he thanked the church that rather than scorning him, despising him, pushing him away due to his health issues, or maybe just giving some type of superficial care out of obligation, they actually ministered to him. They were free to care for him, to love on him. Paul wrote that he knew that if it was somehow possible, that they would even gouge out their own eyes to give to him. Right, the church, they were free to care for Paul in deep ways, to care for someone who had real physical struggles. Chapter 6, Christ frees us to do the work of the ministry to show love and kindness to those who we might have to confront, where we can seek to restore others with the spirit of gentleness, having patience, having long-suffering towards them, to come to those who have fallen with real humility, not having a judgmental attitude, recognize that we easily can fall into the same traps that they fell into. Chapter 6, Christ frees us to do the work of the ministry where we're to not grow weary in doing good. Like, we can do good to everyone, but especially those in the household of faith. He frees us to minister to each other, even when it's hard, even when it's discouraging, even when it's draining, knowing that somehow God will use our good works to accomplish what he desires to accomish. I think just one more. Because we've been set free from all the various burdens that we already went through in the first part of the sermon. Like, we're actually now able to do the work of the ministry where we can actually bear one another's burdens in love, which is always at the core of the work of the ministry is to be done. Chapter 4, we have freedom to do ministry by loving others, by actually loving, actually really loving our neighbors as ourselves. Listen, church, that's what Christ has freed us to minister in love. Third, Christ has also set us free to a new identity, where we've been removed from the identity of being a slave and now moved to the identity of being a son. We hear the term son is not referring to like gender, but to a position of privilege and honor. Chapter 4, those who Christ has set free become sons. They become heirs to all of the promises of God. As sons, now we can cry out to our God with real, deep, relational closeness, as we can call him our Abba Father. Like, we're freed from being separated from God, freed from being under the curse, freed from our sin that wars against our God, free from the judgment that comes because of our sin, and we're freed to our God, who is now our loving and kind and tender and merciful Father. Like, Christ frees us to have this incredible identity of being children of God. That, if you are in Christ, that is your identity. Listen, nothing else truly defines who you now are. Sure, we might, use labels here and there to help describe us, but none of those labels define us. None of those labels are our identity. Our identity is one who has been set free to become a child of God. And for us, that's what we're actually trying to grow in. Walking in, embracing, pursuing, relishing that freedom that Christ has given to us. You know, if I can give you just a little bit of a personal testimony here. So I was kind of fairly new in the faith, and I knew that there were things that God desired for me to do. Like, I knew that God wanted to be a church. I knew God wanted me to serve. I I knew God wanted me to have things like a quiet time where I read the Bible. I knew God wanted me to share my faith, to testify to others to Jesus. You know, so I had this list of things that I knew that I had to do. And what began to happen over time is not only was my heart becoming more and more cold towards the things of God, but these things actually became burdens to me. Even kind of like sources of frustration. Let's go back, we talked about a little bit last week. The things that God had me to do, they were just simply become like items on me for me to check off on my to-do list. You know, sure, I did these things because I knew I had to. But I did those things more as a slave than as a son. Now, I can't remember exactly how it happened. It was something I read, or maybe someone had a conversation with me. But somehow I was challenged to start seeing the things that God would have for me to do, not as burdens. But now in Christ, these are actually things that I actually get to do, that I'm privileged to do. And in truth, these are actually the things I kind of want to do. Like I get to spend time with God reading my Bible. I get to stay close to God in fellowship with him by putting off my sin and embracing God's behavior. I get to be the one to share my faith with others. I get to give my life away using my gifts. This is what Christ has set me free to do. This is where I can find joy in life. Say it again, this is what we're after in our call to grow. Not just simply grow by how much more we read the Bible, or how much more we come to church, or how much more committed we are to our small group. We're looking for something deeper than that. Like we're looking to grow in our desires, and our affections, and our wants. We're looking to grow in our freedom to actually passionately pursue the things God would have us to do. Listen, Christ has set us free to do all the things God would have us to do. Christ has set us free to even be over the top in how well we love one another, how well we serve one another, how much we testify to his glory. Like we are free to remove ourselves from sin. We are free to engage God in deep and meaningful ways. We are free to seek our God and the joy that he has. We are not slaves to anything this present life offers. The burdens have been lifted. On the cross, all of our guilt has been removed. Now, for those who Christ has set free, now the only thing that's been captured is our hearts that is bound up in love and grace and kindness found in the mercy of our God. We are free to do what God would have us to do. Now, real quickly, before I move on to the final question, just to emphasize this freedom that we have in Christ. Listen, this freedom is not a blank check just to go out and indulge ourselves in whatever sin that we feel Christ has freed us from. And this is a challenge for us as the Old as the New Testament. I mentioned earlier Romans 6, which talks about this freedom that we have from sin. And that same chapter, it talks about that we're not to see this freedom as a license, just to kind of do whatever we want, to kind of cheapen God's grace or abuse God's grace in our life, to like submit ourselves back into slavery. Freedom in Christ allows us to do more of the things God would have us to do, not less. Freedom in Christ allows us to deny ourselves more, not indulge more of self. Freedom in Christ drives us to be holy, not depraved. Freedom in Christ allows us to become faithful children of God, not spoiled brats who just do selfishly whatever they please. You know, even this morning, if you're like abusing freedom in Christ, using that as a license to do whatever you want, let me just call you to repent, to turn from it, and to find joy and satisfaction in Christ, and to live for him. To far be it from you to boast in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Final question. So then how are we set free? And the answer to this question is really at the core of all that we believe as a church. We are set free by Christ alone, by his grace alone, by faith alone, through the testimony of the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone, all working together. Perfect harmony. Chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, frees us. Which, by the way, reminds us Christ paid an incredible price for our freedom. Right? He submitted himself to become a slave, to die in our place, to deliver us into freedom. Chapter 1, verse 24, upon hearing how Paul was set free, he wrote how others glorified God because of him. Right? The glory of God alone frees us. Chapter 2, verse 16, yet we know that the person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ. The end of chapter 2, Paul testified that the grace of God was on his life for righteousness, right? Faith alone, Christ alone, by grace alone. That's what frees us. That's how we are justified. That is how we're made righteous. Christ's work for us counted as ours, right? Not our self-righteous work, but Christ's work imputed on us. Galatians 3, as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, as through whom we have faith to become his sons. Faith alone frees us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse himself. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So we've received the promises through faith, right? Christ alone, faith alone frees us. Then in chapter 3 into chapter 4, Paul wrote about the testimony of the scriptures, which is where we read about the law, which are acted like a guardian and a manager to lead our hearts to Christ, who has now been revealed. Christ alone, faith alone, and the scriptures alone free us. Chapter 4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, right? Christ alone frees us. Let me just one more. Our verse today, chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Christ alone frees us. By faith alone, and by grace alone, revealed in the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone, right? That is how we've been set free. Revealed, this is what we've been set free to pursue and to grow in all of our days. Right? We have freedom to pursue Christ, Christ alone. And we have freedom to not do it alone, but together as a church family. Right, this is our call for 2019 and beyond, right? To link arms together in freedom so we don't submit ourselves back to being slaves, but link arms together as the free children of God, trusting that whoever the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Let's pray. God, please help us to embrace and to pursue the freedom you've given us in Christ. God, please help us this morning to find our hope and our identity in Christ and him alone. God, we are weak. We forget, we fail. The very sin that you freed us from still tempts us and allures us and tricks us and deceives us. God, submitting back to the yoke of slavery seems to be something that we do far too often. So God, please, we really need your help here. We cannot do these things on our own. God, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that this year and beyond that you would help us as a church to really embrace and know the freedom you have set us free to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.